Can you hear me? Yeah. Okay. Where is Ray? I always smile. Always. A day without a smile is a day wasted. Who said that? Charlie Chaplin. Okay. So we are here again. Let us pray, okay, first, before we start. Lord, please help us, give wisdom to us. For in the last analysis, we need to grasp that it is you we come to worship. And when we bring our praises and petitions to your throne, the how is not the issue. For you can see our hearts. You know if it is love of you and neighbor that shapes our words and actions. Help us to turn to you with reverence and awe, to give and to receive the gentle touch of your forgiveness, to follow you with joy wherever you may lead. May the Holy Spirit bless the teaching and preaching of this hour to the creation and nourishment of saving faith. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, before I start my message, I just want to read you a quotation from Mark Twain. He once was known to have said, "The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why." Now, we really don't know why we were born till we come to faith. As if everything before your conversion is just with all the pains and sorrows and joys and whatever you had, it just goes in the shadow. Because what it really matters in the final analysis, why were you born? To give glory to God and to praise Him and to lift up His name. And everything else makes sense after your conversion. Now, we the Christians go through faith, and the steps of faith for each and every one of us is the same as it was for our role model, Abraham. We call him the father of our faith. Now, he was tested for his faith, and the tested faith that he had, it was not just for Abraham. It's for each and every one of us as well. Now, a faith that cannot be tested can't be trusted. Apostle Peter compared the Christian's trial to the testing of gold in the furnace. You can read that in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. And Job used the same image. In Job 23:10, we read, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." God's purpose in allowing trials is not only to verify our faith, but also to purify it and remove the dross. God knows what kind of faith we have, but we don't know. And the only way to advance in the school of faith is to take examinations. Like Abraham, as you progress in the school of faith, you will face three special tests. Circumstances, according to Genesis 12:10. People, you can read about that in Genesis 12:11 to 11. And chapter 13, verse 4. And things, Genesis 13, 5 to 18. So, we're always tested when it comes to circumstances, people, and things. This was not just for Abraham. It's for each and every one of us. So I start with circumstances. One of the enemies of the life of faith is pride. And we all do have it. You know how you know that you have pride? It's so easy to test it. When you can smell the stench of pride in other people as well, you know that you have it too. And the Lord makes you so sensitive that you can smell that stench when other people exhibit their pride. Now, when you win a victory, you may feel overconfident and start telling yourself that you can defeat any enemy at any time. You start depending on your past experience and your growing knowledge of the Word instead of depending wholly on the Lord. So there are people that they worship the Word of God, but they don't know the Lord of the Word. This explains why the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is preceded by the warning of verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 12. God did not want Abraham to become proud and self-confident, so he put him and his faith into the furnace of testing. God uses the tough circumstances of life to build the muscles of your faith and keep you from trusting something other than His Word. Don't try to run away from the problem. It won't work. I tried it, and it didn't work. And every time I tried it, it didn't work. Instead of remaining in the land and trusting the Lord to help him, Abraham went down into Egypt. Genesis 12:10. In the Bible, Egypt is a symbol of the world system and its bondage. While the land of Israel is a picture of the inheritance of blessing God has for you, according to Deuteronomy 11, verse 10 to 12. When people went to Jerusalem, they went up, because actually Jerusalem is located on the top of a hill. And when they went to Egypt, they went down, even geographically. Spiritually speaking, going down to Egypt means doubting God's promises and running to the world for help. You can read about that. You know, in Numbers 11, verse 14, we read, Moses says to God, I alone am not able to carry all these people because it is too burdensome for me. But God never asked Moses to handle it all by himself alone. But Moses here, taking it upon himself, that he has to help the Jews to provide meat for them. God never said, you go and provide meat for them. But you see, Moses said, I alone am not able to carry all these people because it is too burdensome for me. Well, you tell God something he already knows. And then you can read that in Jeremiah 42, verse 13. And in Isaiah 30, verse 1 and 2. When circumstances become difficult and you are in the furnace of testing, remain where God has put you until He tells you to move. Some of us think, oh, maybe if I travel somewhere else, I would have the life that I deserve. Maybe I should move to Toronto. Maybe I should move to Ottawa. Maybe I have to go up north. Maybe I have to go back to Europe or down to South America. Maybe my whole life changes if I move. Doesn't change. That's what Abraham thought. It was famine, starvation in his land. Instead of staying there where God put him, he said, well, I'm going to go down to Egypt. But without even asking God if that was right or not. Making decisions without sharing it with the Lord is like you're saying indirectly, I know what I'm doing better than you. You, the Lord of the universe, I know what I'm doing with my life. So stand this one out. That's what we're telling him. I've done it. I know. So, when circumstances become difficult and you are in the furnace of testing, God wants you to remain where he put you until he tells you to move. Faith moves in the direction of peace and hope, but unbelief moves in the direction of restlessness and fear. He that believes shall not make haste, Isaiah 28:16. In times of testing, the important question is not, how can I get out of this? But what can I get out of this? You can read about it in James 1, verse 1 to 12. God is at work to build your faith and my faith. God alone is in control of circumstances. You are safer in a famine in his will than in a palace out of his will. It has well been said, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Abraham failed the test of circumstances and turned from the will of God. So, first, it was circumstances. Abraham failed. The second test after circumstances are people. Usually difficult people, sometimes even we think just because we are in the family, Christian family, all Christians have our interests at heart. Some they do. And some of the hurts we get from the brothers and sisters in faith. Because we have our guards down. So with people, the second test. Once in Egypt, Abraham faced a new set of problems. For if you run away from one test, you will soon face another. It goes without saying. Once you enroll in the school of faith, you are not allowed to drop out. Just because of one failure, God has purposes to fulfill in you and through you, and he will do all that is necessary to make you succeed. You can read about it in Psalm 138, verse 8, and in Philippians 1, verse 6. In Canaan, all Abraham had to deal with was a famine. But in Egypt, he had to get along with a proud ruler and his officers. Abraham soon discovered that he had been better off dealing with the circumstances in Canaan than with the people in Egypt. Notice the changes that took place in Abraham's life because he went down to Egypt. I'm going to mention four of them. To begin with, Abraham moved from trusting to scheming. It's always like that. When you think your way is better than God's way, you try to scheme your way through. We all do it and we say, well, that doesn't hurt God. Yes, it does. And the first thing Abraham did was he went from trusting to scheming. Abraham had no altar in Egypt. You know what that means? He didn't worship God in Egypt. He didn't have an altar in Egypt. And you don't find him calling on the Lord for guidance and help. Faith is living without scheming. When you stop trusting God's word, you start leaning on man's wisdom. And this leads to trouble, according to Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, and 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 to 20. Abraham and Sarah brought this half-truth with them from Ur. You can read it in Genesis 20, verse 13. Used it in Egypt and Gerar in Genesis 20. And then their son Isaac adopted it in Genesis 26. When you find yourself scheming in order to escape problems with people, beware. Worse trouble is coming. You see, he lied to Pharaoh of Egypt that Sarah was not his wife. Well, half-truth, you know. Says, oh, she's my sister. Actually, she was stepsister, but not my wife. Putting his own wife in danger, number one. And his own son, Isaac, did the same thing with his wife in Egypt. You see, scheming goes from one generation to another even. Oh, daddy did it. Why shouldn't I do it? He also moved from confidence to fear. So the first thing was he went from trusting to scheming. The second was that he went from confidence to fear. When you are in the place of God's choosing, you don't ever need to be afraid. For faith and fear cannot dwell in the same heart. We read in Isaiah 12:2 and Mark 4:40. The fear of God is the fear that conquers every fear. According to Psalm 112 and Isaiah 8:13. But the fear of man brings a snare. According to Proverbs 29, verse 25, God had repeatedly said, I will, to Abraham. But now Abraham was saying, they will, in Genesis 12, 12. He took his eyes off the Lord and started looking at people. So, two things. He went from trusting to scheming. Number two, he went from confidence to fear. Number three, a third change took place. He moved from others to self. He lived so that it might be well with me for your sake. In verse 13, he even confesses it. As the husband, Abraham should have thought first of his wife and not of himself. According to 1 Peter 3:7, Ephesians 5:25, and verse also 28 to 29. In fact, he should never have taken his wife there in the first place. A husband out of the will of God can bring untold trouble to his wife and family. This leads to a fourth change. He moved from bringing blessing to bringing judgment. God called Abraham to be a blessing to the nations, according to Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. But because of Abraham's disobedience, judgment fell on Pharaoh and his household, verse 17. This also happened years later in Gerar, in Genesis 20, if you want to be a blessing to others, stay in the will of God. Jonah ran from God's will and caused a storm that almost sank the ship. Like Jonah, Abraham lost his testimony before unbelievers and had to face embarrassment and rebuke. God graciously watched over his servant and brought him out of difficult situation. If Sarah had become one of Pharaoh's wives, what would have happened to the promise of the Redeemer? When we don't let God rule, he overrules and accomplishes his purposes. But we pay dearly for our disobedience. Abraham learned his lesson, repented, and went up out of Egypt. Chapter 13, verse 1. When you disobey the will of God, the only right thing to do is to go back to the place where you left him and make a new beginning. According to 1 John 1:9, I'm going to read it for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. No failure is permanent in the school of faith. Abraham went back to his tent and altar and the life of pilgrim and stranger. A casual observer of this episode might conclude, what happened to Abraham wasn't all that bad. Pharaoh gave Abraham a lot of wealth, according to Genesis 12, verse 16, and Genesis 13, verse 2. And Sarah was given her own maid, Hagar. Chapter 16, verse 1. God forgave Abraham's sin, and he started over again. So what's the big problem, people say? The big problem is that everything Abraham received in Egypt later caused trouble. Because of their great wealth, Abraham and Lot could not live together and had to separate. We read that in Genesis 13, verse 5 to 6. Hagar, the Egyptian maid, brought division and sorrow into the home, according to Genesis 16. Having had a taste of Egypt, which is the world, Lot started measuring everything by what he saw there. And this led him to his downfall and the ruin of his family. There are no benefits from disobedience. The practical lesson from all of this is simply never abandon your altar. Stay in fellowship with the Lord no matter what the circumstances may be. If you have disobeyed and God is disciplining you, go back to the place where you left him and make things right. Remember, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. That is not an excuse for sin, but it is an encouragement for repentance. So, God tested him with circumstances, and God tested him with people. Now the third test. So he failed the first two tests. And the Bible makes no apologies about it and explains it as it is. He failed in verse 2. The third thing comes to things. I wonder how many family fights have been caused by the love of money. Families battling in court because of an inheritance or a lottery winning. People who used to love each other and enjoy each other start attacking each other just to get money. Abraham may have failed the first two tests, but he passed this third test with great success. The test was not an easy one, for it involved land and wealth. But Abraham is the example of what every believer should do when there are dispute about material things. Abraham determined to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. The problem between Abraham and Lot was not caused by the land, the famine, their wealth. Both of them were rich. Or even their herdsmen. According to Genesis 13 verse 7, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. Lot's heart was centered on wealth and worldly achievement, while Abraham wanted only to please the Lord. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. It was bad enough that this dispute was between brothers, Genesis 13:8, but even worse, the unbelievers of the land were watching and listening. According to verse 7. When Christians have disputes, it hurts the testimony of the Lord. No wonder our Lord prayed that his people might be one, that the world might believe, according to John 17, verse 20 to 23. Christian unity is fragrant and fruitful. You can read Psalm 133. But disunity turns that fragrance into a stench and the garden into a desert. James, in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 10, explains why Lot was a troublemaker instead of a peacemaker. He had heart trouble, the Bible says. He followed the wisdom of this world, as Uncle Abraham had done in Egypt, and not God's wisdom. He was at war with Abraham because he was at war with himself. And he was at war with himself because he was at war with God. The world's wisdom and the world's wealth seem so satisfying, but they ultimately bring disappointment. Now, why the Lord would test us on these three areas, even when sometimes we pass, why the tests get repeated? Till you mature and I mature in faith, God would give repeated tests after repeated tests after repeated tests. Till you reach that maturity that you can handle troubles of such, then you won't have repeated tests again. But till then, they keep coming back. Circumstances, people, things. Covetousness and insatiable appetite for more things lead to all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. In order to get more money, people will lie. Proverbs 21:6. Mistreat people. 22:16, cheat, 28:8, and even trouble their own families, 15:27. Covetousness is both the beginning and the end of the devil's alphabet, wrote Robert South. The first vice in corrupt nature that moves, and the last which dies, according to Robert South. Abraham had caused trouble in Egypt because he was out of place. And Lot caused trouble in Canaan because he was out of place. His heart was really in Egypt, according to Genesis 13:10. According to 1 Corinthians 2:14 and Corinthians 3:3, there are only three kinds of people in the world. The natural people, who are unsaved, the carnal people who are saved but living for the world and for the flesh. And then it's the spiritual person who's devoted to God. So you could be a carnal Christian, you could be a spiritual Christian, or you could be an unsaved person. You find all three in Genesis 13. The natural, verse 13, the carnal was Lot, and the spiritual was Abraham. Lot was a righteous man, according to 2 Peter 2, verse 7 to 8. But not devoted to the Lord. Yeah, you could be righteous, but not devoted to the Lord. You could read your Bible, go to church every Sunday, say hi to people, be nice, don't take cheap shots at people. But you have no fellowship with the Lord. You're still righteous, but you're not devoted to the Lord. So, oh, good person, yeah, good Christian who doesn't have fellowship with the Lord. That's a scary thought. He could not walk with Abraham because Abraham was the friend of God. Isaiah 41:8 emphasizes that. And the second Chronicles, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 7, and Isaiah 41, verse 8. They talk about friendship of Abraham with God. Lot was a friend of the world. And in James 4:4, we read that a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Many church splits and family fights are caused by carnal Christians who are not walking with the Lord or with other believers. Oh, that guy said something. It hurt me. I cannot talk to him and have fellowship with him anymore. Oh, that woman, did you see how she looked at me? She hates me. I'm not going to go to that church because of that woman. Wow. What reasons we use to stay away from worshiping the Lord. We should always take advantage of all the privileges God gives us for free. We should never turn our back. It's like we have had too much meat and I don't want to have any more. Where is gratefulness? Where is a sense of gratefulness? Gratitude. Now, many church splits, I said, and family fights are caused by carnal Christians who are not walking with the Lord or with other believers. Abraham lived for others, not for self. While in Egypt, Abraham thought first about himself. But when he returned to his altar in Canaan, he put God first and others next. It's always like that. When you start having fellowship with God, the last person you think of is yourself. You think about other people all the time. You start praying for other people and you say, hey, oh my God, I prayed for everybody except myself. What happened? Because your attention is given all to God and the other believers. You think about yourself, the last person you think of. As the clan leader of the camp, Abraham had every right to decide the issue to tell Lot what to do. But he gave Lot first choice. In Romans 12:10, we read, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. The spiritual Christian doesn't insist on his or her own rights, but gladly yields to others. We should take that word others, with capital letter, very seriously. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. According to Philippians 2:4. Now, another thing is that Abraham lived by faith, not by sight. No matter what Lot did, Abraham was not worried about his future. For he knew that everything was in the hands of the Lord. Abraham had never read Psalm 47, verse 4, or Gospel of Matthew 6, 33, but he was putting both into practice by faith. He had met God at the altar, and he knew that everything was under control. When God is first in your life, it makes no difference who is second or last. Lot had a tent, but no altar. In Genesis 13, verse 5, we read that. Which meant he did not call on the Lord for wisdom in making decisions. Like James 1 and 5 tells us that in every decision we take our decisions to the Lord. Instead of lifting up his eyes to heaven, Lot lifted up his eyes to the plain of Jordan and stopped there. The eyes see what the heart loves. You know that? Abraham had taken Lot out of Egypt, but he could not take Egypt out of Lot. Outlook helps to determine outcome. Abraham's eyes were on the holy city of God, according to Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16. And he went on to walk with the Lord and inherit blessing. Lot's eyes were on the sinful cities of men, and he went on to worldly success, spiritual failure, and a shameful end. Lot had a great opportunity to become a man of God as he walked with Abraham. But we don't read of Lot's building an altar or calling on the Lord. First, Lot looked towards Sodom. Then he moved towards Sodom. And finally, he moved into Sodom. Instead of being a pilgrim who made progress, Lot regressed into the world and away from God's blessing. Psalm 1:1. I'm going to read this for you. I don't know if I have it here or not. Yeah. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. This was Psalm 1:1. No. Lot didn't do that. He journeyed east and turned his back on Bethel, house of God, and towards Ai, which means in Hebrew, ruins. You can see that in Genesis 12, verse 8. The people in Sodom may not have appeared wicked to Lot, but they were wicked as far as God was concerned. God's evaluation is all that matters. You know? A couple of years ago, my youngest sister went with some female friends to Vegas. She was so excited about it. It was the first time in her life she visited the Sin City. And she was so excited, she came back and said, "Oh, Payman, you know, you and I should go to Vegas. Everybody should go to Vegas. It's bling bling everywhere. The city never sleeps, you know. Entertainment shows, all that, you know, gorgeous shopping, everything. I had a great time with my friends." And after over and over and over repeating everything, I said, "Would you go again?" She says, "Oh, yeah. I would go. At a drop of a hat, you know, I would go back. If you know anybody who wants to go to Vegas, I can accompany them." He was so excited. So excited that the city is all bling bling, never sleeps. Entertainment 24 hours. Everybody's smiling. Everybody looks like somebody else, you know. And she was so enamored with that city that I was doubting her maturity, you know. Of course, she's not a Christian. But I'm saying to you that the world wants bling bling. Nothing is bad. Nothing is immoral. And would I enjoy Vegas? I don't think so. can get a job there easy. No, no, that's not what I meant. So Abraham let God choose for him. After Lot had gone away, Abraham had another meeting with the Lord. We read that in Genesis 13, verse 14 to 18. Lot had lifted up his eyes and seen that the world had to offer. Now God invited Abraham to lift up his eyes and see what heaven had to offer. Lot chose a piece of land, which he finally lost. But God gave Abraham the whole land, which still belongs to him and his descendants. Lot had said, I will take. God said to Abraham, I will give. What a contrast. Lot lost his family, but Abraham was promised a family so large it could not be counted. Remember, Abraham and Sarah were old and had no children at that time. Lot was living for the possible, but Abraham was trusting God for the impossible. Lift up your eyes and look was followed by lift up your feet and walk. You can see that in verse 17. Claim your inheritance by faith, says to Joshua 1, verse 1 to 3, and Deuteronomy 11, verse 24. The discipline he experienced in going down to Egypt had taught Abraham to respect boundaries. So now God could trust him with horizons. It is your faith in God that determines how much of his blessing you will enjoy. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gave you all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to Ephesians 1:3. You now have your inheritance. All you need to do is appropriate that inheritance by faith and draw on his riches in glory, according to Philippians 4:19. The word of God is the will that tells you how rich you are. And faith is the key that opens the vault so you can claim your inheritance. Abraham gave thanks to God. Not only did Abraham lift up his eyes and look and lift up his feet and walk, but he also lifted up his heart and worshiped God and thanked him for his gracious blessing. He pitched his tent from place to place as God led him, and he built his altar of witness and worship. The people in Sodom were proud of their affluence, according to Ezekiel 16, verse 49. But Abraham had spiritual wealth that they knew nothing about. You know, if you read the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 31 to 34, Jesus said to the disciples, I have food that you don't know of. When they asked him to eat, he says, I have some spiritual food you don't know of. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 31 to 34, you can read that. He was walking in fellowship with God, Abraham, and his heart was satisfied. Satan wants to use circumstances, people, and things to tempt you and bring out the worst in you. But God also wants to use them to test you and bring out the best in you. Abraham failed the first two tests because he restored to faith in man's wisdom instead of faith in God's word. But he passed the third test with great distinction because he let God take control. God has our name on specific trials. They are specifically designed for us, arranged with our weaknesses and our immaturity in mind. He bears down and doesn't let up. And we groan and we hurt and we weep and we pray and we grow and we learn. Through it all, we learn to depend upon His word. You see, there really is hope beyond our trials. When you and I take the long view, we should be grateful that Jesus just won't settle down. He's busy shaping us into His image. And for some of us, He's got a long way to go. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, according to 1 John 5, verse 4. Knowing that the Lord has a plan for our lives and that His plan is the very best for us should give us great joy and confidence as we seek His will. As we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, we develop a close fellowship with Him and better understand His ways. Yes, the Lord can be trusted to help us. And when He helps, He does it in mercy and truth, love and faithfulness. Let us pray. Father, I pray today, especially for those who find themselves in a dark place, who see no light on the horizon, who feel the hot blast from the fiery trials with no relief in sight. Change this painful place into their hiding place where You are near, where You are real. Use this particular teaching to minister in a very special way to those chosen ones whom You are testing to prove their faith. Calm their fears. Quiet their spirits. Remind them that trials are essential if we hope to become Christ-like. This I pray through Jesus, who was Himself a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and who, though Your Son, learned obedience from the things which He suffered. Amen.